because I realized this message should have a warning label attached to it. And so here it is. It's quite lengthy, so I'll read it to you. This message is not a Snuggie. Anybody know what a Snuggie is? It's a blanket with arms. It's a really great thing. This message is not a Snuggie. My aim today is not to calm you or to coddle you. With God's help, I pray that this message will result in your life being lived in a different way. In short, I'm hungry for God to move. And I'm just praying that you're hungry too. And so there are certain messages that are really pastoral. Last week, we talked about how God is love, and God's love is consistent and unchanging. It's relentless in our lives. And that's a really comforting message. That's a really encouraging message. This message will not be a snuggy message. I pray that this message rings your bell a little bit. I pray that tonight when you lay your head on your pillow, you think a little bit about this message, and you think a little bit about what God might say to you through it. You know, when I was walking the road of becoming your pastor here at Hayward Wesleyan Church, I loved interacting with the search committee. And one of the things I loved about that was I loved learning more about the past of Hayward Wesleyan Church. I loved learning about all that God had done before. And you need to know something, friends. This is totally true. The last 25 years for Hayward Wesleyan Church, I know 100 other pastors that if that story could be written through their church, they would just be humbled and overwhelmed and grateful if God would write a story like that of a humble group of people gathered in a little white church down here on the edge of town to see what God has done and to see how the church has grown and to see lives change and all that's happened. I know pastor after pastor after pastor that would long for that. And I loved hearing those stories. I loved hearing stories about Pastor Mark eating his birthday cake on the roof of the old church. I loved hearing those stories over and over and over again. But I'll tell you what, friends. As much as I love those stories, I sense in these days that God wants to write a new story through our lives. I sense that God would be saying to us as a church, you haven't even seen anything yet. Eye is not seen and ear is not heard what God has prepared for his people. And so I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit. Now, I recognize that the second you start talking about the Holy Spirit, some people have like radar that goes up. And there's this camp that radar goes up and they're like, all right, this is where it is. The preacher's lost his mind. That's what some of you are thinking this morning. But I want you to know that in the history of the church, when the Holy Spirit came, the church worked right. And I've been asking myself this week, what if the power of the Holy Spirit got poured over our church in a way that it never has before? Not in some weird, kooky, late-night TV preacher kind of way. But what if the power of the Holy Spirit came and marriages were put back together? What if the power of the Holy Spirit came and parents and children, their hearts were knit back together, even when you didn't think they could be knit back together? What if husbands and wives got back together again and united in ways that they never were before? What if people were liberated from the destructiveness of drugs and alcohol and all the abuse that happens there? What if there was so much generosity that was poured out in the life of our church? That there was such a love and a sweet spirit to our church that people would step back and they would say, I don't know what's happening at Hayward Wesleyan Church, but it's an amazing thing. I pray that people would be able to step back and say, it's a God thing. It's something that only God can do. What if we ask the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow freely? And what if we determined that we wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says? What if we said we wouldn't quench the Holy Spirit, but we said we want to walk in the Spirit? And so I want to talk to you today about God being unboxed. And I brought a prop with me today. I have a lot of these in my life right now, a lot of these because of moving. It occurred to me recently that we all have a box. We all have a box. We all have a box that we live our lives by. So our box is our comfort zone. Our box is what determines the way that we think. We have political boxes, and so we think certain ways. We have relational boxes, and we relate certain ways. We have boxes that relate to how we spend our time and how we think and how we treat others and marriage boxes and all of that. But we also all have a box for God. We all have a box for God. And this is a big deal, friends, because when we put God in a box, we always end up with a God that's too small. Have you ever put God in a box? And you've just said, well, listen, I know what God says about that, but here's what I think. And we put God in the box. Or have you ever had the time where you say, I really want God to move. I really, really want God to move. But I like an hour service and not an hour and 15. God can't go an hour and 15, but an hour service, that's good for me. Or I'm going to put God in the box. I know people who say, well, I'm only going to read a certain translation of the Bible, and I'm not going to argue Bible translations with you today. I don't want to. So don't come up to me afterwards and argue with me about it, because I don't want to. But I'll tell you this. Some people say, God can only speak through that. I remember I drove by a church once. This was down in the South, and there was a sign on the side of the church, and it was like old something-something kind of church, and then it said, that was literally the name. I'm not calling it old. They called themselves old, and on the side of it, it was like Bible-believing, hymn-speaking, tongue-talking, King James only, like suit-wearing. Like it had like 20 descriptors, and then at the end it said, the way church used to be, we still are. And I saw that, and I was like, you got a box. You got a box. We all have a box. I'm not hating on boxes today fully, but I'll tell you this. When God shows up, he always shows up outside the box. He always shows up in ways that we don't expect. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, tells us about God breaking out of the box. Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want you to get the picture. Just when you think you have God all figured out, he does something totally unexpected. Just when you think that you have the corner on the way God works and the way God moves, he moves in a way that doesn't fit in your box or in mine. Now, I want you to get this picture, friends. The purpose of Pentecost, this wasn't a new thing, by the way. Pentecost is something that had happened before. Pentecost is when people, the farmers, would take their first fruits and they would bring a tithe of all of their crops and they would bring it to the storehouse and they would offer it to God as an act of worship. That was what Pentecost meant to them. That was the box of Pentecost. And yet, so for the farmer, that was what was true for them. For the priest, Pentecost, their box, was that it was a day of remembrance. So we're here to remember. We're here to reflect. That's what it was for the priest. For the foreigners that had gathered in Jerusalem there, it was a pilgrimage. It was required that at least once in your lifetime, all Jewish men would have gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And they came from Europe and Asia and Africa, and Jerusalem, about 100,000 people, would swell to 1 million. It was like the Berkey hits the Middle East. For the foreigners or the followers of Jesus, Pentecost found 120 of them in an upper room, gathered, praying. And they had their own box. They had asked, before Jesus ascended into heaven, they said, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? They had a political box for Jesus. They had a box that, are you going to come and you're going to set up authority and rule and reign and all of those things? So everybody had a box. And yet I want you to get this, friends. The Holy Spirit refuses to be defined by simple formulas. Or you could say it this way today. The Holy Spirit refuses to be defined by the boundaries of your box. The Holy Spirit refuses to do that. In fact, God doesn't show up in this scene customarily. God doesn't show up predictably. God doesn't show up expectedly. Scripture says he shows up and he shows up suddenly. Suddenly. Just like they're just minding their own business. They're praying. They're seeking God. They're asking God to work and God to move. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like out of left field, it's like God goes a little rogue. And instead of working in the way that they expected him to work, he shows up suddenly. The book of Acts introduces us to the sudden work of the Holy Spirit. The sudden work of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing prepackaged, pre-programmed about the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up and houses are shaken. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and wind blows and fire falls. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes up and we have this little formula of how it's all going to work. But when the Spirit of God falls, it isn't even like he works outside the box. It's like there is no box at all because he is defined by who he is. He's God himself, and he won't be defined by us in any other way. He won't be restrained. We like to put him like our parameters around him, and God says, no. I want to work, but I want to work outside the box that you've put me in. Jim Cimbala says it this way. I sometimes wonder if the early Christians were around today, would they even recognize what we call Christianity? Our version is blander, almost totally intellectual in nature. It is devoid of the Holy Spirit power that the early church regularly experienced. Everything we read about the church in the New Testament centered around the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of Christian believers. Sadly, though, for many of us, this has not been our experience. I believe it's time to return to the kind of faith that we see in the New Testament church. They believed in Christ's word. They expected the Spirit to do great things, and he came through just as he promised. He will do the same for us today. Now, in this scene, God shows up in three ways. The Holy Spirit shows up in three ways. Here's the first one. He shows up as the sound of a rushing wind. A violent wind. This is the only time that this word appears. The only time this word appears. In the box that they had him in, they're trying to contain him. And he's like, no. I'm a rushing wind. A violent wind. It tells us that they heard that sound. They heard the sound of a rushing wind. It doesn't say they felt the sound of a rushing wind. It doesn't say that they felt the wind. It says they heard the wind. Have you ever been in your house? Like, I don't know, a few years back when a horrible windstorm hit this part of the world. How many of you remember the horrible windstorm? I remember hearing about the horrible windstorm, knocked trees over, shingles off the house. I guess the church got re-roofed twice, all kinds of things like that. And the wind blows so hard, and you hear that wind and the violent sound. This wind represents the life-giving work of the Spirit. When the wind of the Spirit blows, people come alive. When the wind of the Spirit blows, people come to life. Languishing people, worn out people, people that need to be revived, they come to life when the wind of the Spirit blows. In fact, I like this picture. I never forgot this. I had a professor, Dr. David Smith, back in college, and he used to say that life that is lived by the Spirit of God is not a rowboat. I got my oar. Has a little plaque. Julie actually got this as an award one time. So I'm turning it around so you don't see like in honor of. But it's not a rowboat where we're kind of straining against the waves and we're trying to make it from one end of the flowage to the other. Life lived by the Spirit of God is a sailboat where we set our sails and we allow the wind of the Spirit to move us and we stay in step with the Spirit. We don't fight against the waves in our own strength. No. We put up our sails and we say, God, I want your Spirit to move. I want your Spirit to move. So God shows up as the wind. The Holy Spirit shows up as the wind. God shows up also, though, as tongues of fire. This is totally outside the box. They would have expected fire to fall on sacrifices. They would have lit their sacrifices on fire. And yet here, an individual tongue of fire comes in it, and it hovers above each of the believers there in that room. This represents the purifying and the refining work of the Holy Spirit. This represents the purifying that God wants to do in our hearts. In Acts chapter 15, it talks about this, that God purifies our hearts by faith, that God wants to purify us through and through. Psalm 86 says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart." See, when the Spirit of God falls, our hearts are undivided. When the Spirit of God falls, we aren't like that man in Pilgrim's Progress that they called Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways would face this way, and then he would face this way. But when the Spirit of God falls, when the fire falls in our lives, we face one way. We face one way. And his work does something fresh and real and new. Now, there's one other picture that happens here in and most people, they hear the wind blowing, and they're like, I'm okay with that. And they hear the fire falling, and they're like, okay, that's a little further outside my box. But this right here is where the box really gets all messed up. I want you to know. Because Scripture tells us that there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound of that wind, and a crowd came together in bewilderment because they each heard in their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they said, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we each hear them in our own native language? So first the wind blows, then the fire falls, and then people start speaking in languages they didn't know. Now that sounds really spooky to me. I don't know about you. But they were speaking not just kind of like psychobabble. This isn't like a, you know, kind of gibberish that they were speaking. They were speaking fluently. They were speaking fluently of the wonders of God. They were declaring the greatness of God, and people understood it. It would be like if I'm not good with other languages. I know a little bit of language. I know Donde estar el baño. You know what that is? Where's the bathroom? It's right out there in the hall, if you're wondering. Donde está el baño? I know Sprechen de Deutsch. I know that. I know nein, because I like to say nein. I know a little bit of that. But they were able to declare the wonders of God in a language that they didn't know. E. Stanley Jones says, unless the Holy Spirit fills, the human spirit fails. And when God's Spirit fills you, He enables you to live a life of fruitful service for Him. And you may say, well, I don't get this whole tongues thing. I don't fully get it either. But there was something miraculous that happened that day where the Spirit fell, and they were able to speak in a way that they weren't able to speak before. In fact, when that Holy Spirit fell, they were able to speak to people that had never heard the wonders of God. They were able to hear the wonders of God. That's why when we read John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world. That's why it really matters. Because God's plan was for us as ordinary human beings to tell the wonders of God in a way that the whole world can understand. God's plan was for us to go into all the world and to make disciples. God's plan in Mark says that my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations of the world. See, as a church, I want you to get this, friend. Sometimes people say, I look in the bulletin and I see faith, promise, giving. I see that. I hear about missionary people. I hear about Roy and Karen going to Africa. And why would they do that? I hear about people going on mission trips. And why would they do that? There's a whole lot of reasons why, but one of them starts right here. It's because the gospel is for everybody. It's because Jesus is for everybody. It goes back to the day of Pentecost when they spoke in languages they weren't trained for, and the wind blew and the fire fell and they declared the wonders of God. Now, some of you in this room, when you hear that, I know what you're thinking. That's good for them. That's not for me. I don't have that gift. That's not me. I'm not walking around speaking Swedish this week or, you know, whatever it may be. But I want you to get this picture, friends. There's a language in our community that people don't speak always. Maybe it's the language of the poor. Maybe it's asking God, can you help me to speak the language of the poor? God, can you help me speak the language of the tattooed teen? God, can you help me to speak the language? Maybe, God, can you help me to speak the language of the rebellious retiree? God, can you help me to speak the language of the person who's far from you? God, can you help me to speak that language? And here's what I believe. If you ask God for that, he'll help you. He'll give you the power to speak the language of the worker, the single mom, the person who's far from God. Now, I want to tell you a story this morning as we close. The band, I invite you to come back up. The band's going to come back up. But I want to tell you a story that I hesitated to tell you. I want you to know. But this story, as clearly as anything, I hope, tells you this picture of what it might mean for us to speak the language of the forester and the language of the frustrated. I have a confession to make that you need to know. When we planted our church, I took it upon myself to get a new hobby. Golfing was taken. Not a lot of fishing going on down where we lived for when we planted our church. And so I started doing stand-up comedy. I did. I was a comedian, I want you to know. Past tense, by the way. Now I am a pastor who does a random joke here and there just for fun. But I was a comedian in the same sense that Taco Bell is a Mexican restaurant, I want you to know. I was not a very good comedian, okay? I was not a paid comedian. But I started doing comedy because I wanted to meet people that were far from God. I started telling jokes in a secular comedy club for that purpose. And I met some people that were far from God, that spoke a different language than I do. I want you to know, oh man, did they. And so I want to tell you a story that a friend of mine named Josh wrote about a scene that happened to me. And my friend Josh is a really good writer. I hope someday he comes here to speak. This is what he writes. When I think about fiery language, I think about a friend of mine named Sully. Now, Sully is not his real name, I want you to know. But Sully does stand up at a comedy club, a local comedy club called Dr. Grins. We met because a good friend of mine, we'll call him Pastor Chad, that's me, absolutely his real name, Josh says, decided he would try his hand at a new profession, stand-up comedy. It seems that he heard about an upcoming open mic night at the club, and he thought to himself, what could be funnier than a straight-laced evangelical trying to pull laughs from a bunch of half-blitzed party people? Turns out, not much, Josh says. So I tagged along one night with my pastor to the nightclub, and it was right there that he introduced me to Sully. And in many ways, they couldn't have been more different. Yet it was obvious that the two had struck up a friendship. As he would be quick to tell you, Sully was not a Christian. So you can imagine to my surprise when Pastor Chad told me that he had invited his new friend Sully to do stand-up comedy at a local upcoming event for local pastors. This is a true story. That he had invited Sully. It wasn't my idea, it was somebody else's idea, but we did it. It had been labeled as a pastor appreciation dinner. And Sully was supposed to be part of the entertainment. I thought perhaps it was kind of a payback for all of those pagans who decided to invite the Christians to the Colosseum to entertain them. So naturally, I tagged along, Josh says. We rode to the event together in the pastoral minivan. I think that's so funny, but we rode in the pastoral minivan, and on the way, we discussed what jokes were and were not appropriate. Most of Sully's material landed firmly in the not appropriate category. But in the end, he assured us that he could sterilize a set list that would pass Jerry Falwell's all points inspection. And surprisingly, it worked. For the first 15 seconds, it worked. For the first 15 seconds of Sully's act, not a single sketchy reference slipped through. But then the floodgates opened. And as I looked up on the stage, I could see him perspiring heavily as he looked out on a room that was practically brimming with non-alcoholic beverages. I could read his mind. Why did I say yes to this? Then somewhere amid the nervousness, in a room filled with very conservative preachers and their wives, a word slipped out. And then another word slipped out. It was all happening in slow motion. It was as if, as it happened, I could hear the air being sucked out of the room. This was going to end badly. I started to prepare to warm up the pastoral minivan. I literally turned to Josh, and I said, Josh, two things. Number one, write my letter of resignation right now, and number two, go warm up the van. I literally told him that. Unfortunately, it was not over, Josh writes. It was far from over. Further into his routine, Sully got more nervous and a couple more words slipped out, along with some jokes that were far from clean by Christian standards. People weren't laughing now, not even a little bit. And Sully didn't look so good. After all, these were his tame jokes, and they always worked. They always got laughs, but not tonight. At some point, toward the end, it was as if he said, "Forget it, I'm just going to do my usual routine." And they cut his mic. They cut his mic. Afterward, most folks were surprisingly polite. One lady even tried to pay Sully a compliment by telling him that when she was an unbeliever, quote unquote, she never would have had the courage to come to an event like this. Now, Sully didn't think of himself as an unbeliever. He believed in lots of things, just not the Christian doctrines. He was offended. He even asked about it later. "What in the world is an unbeliever?" he asked me. Later, as Brianna and I drove home, we alternated between fits of nervous laughter, Brianna's, Josh's wife, and feelings of embarrassment. I hate watching people bomb because I've bombed and it stinks. Then as I laid awake in bed, I thought strangely about something that happened at Pentecost with fiery tongues. The scripture says that when Jesus' breath blew into the lives of his followers, a crowd of people gathered to see what had happened. And it wasn't just a crowd of locals. They were Jews from different countries and different languages, and they gathered for the feast. And they had come together now because they had heard the disciples speaking in their own language. And the Bible calls this speaking in tongues. But I imagine it was something different from the apparently self-induced hysterics of late-night TV preachers. In Acts chapter 2, these tongues appear to be real human languages with real words. They were native languages that made sense to the people gathered from their far-flung lands. And they made so much sense that the people wondered how a bunch of backwater hicks from Galilee could communicate the Jesus story so clearly. It was a miracle, Josh says. And after my night at the R-rated pastor's dinner, it seemed like an even bigger one. I say that because, listen to this, friends, because for many of us, it isn't long after we've been, quote, converted, that we lose much of our ability to communicate the Jesus story to people like Sully. We no longer speak the same language. And before long, we stop hanging out with people who aren't like us. That's the way it goes, and it's tragic, because somewhere along the line, even our compliments start to sound offensive. We start to say things like, "You're pretty brave for an unbeliever." And people like Sully have just as much trouble communicating with us. They don't know our rules. What's acceptable? What's offensive? And if they do, our rules seem arbitrary to them. Sully didn't get it. And for many of the pastors, the feeling was mutual that night. Around the room with our dinner rolls and our sensible shoes, many of us looked alike. We looked like Sully. We were middle-class Americans with mortgages and kids in braces and a weakness for fried food. But despite the similarities, we spoke a different language. The same vowels, the same consonants, but it was different. It was different enough that we had about as much chance as communicating the gospel meaningfully to Sully as we had communicating it meaningfully to a golden retriever. It wasn't going to happen. And on that night, it hit me. For the first time, he says, in my Christian existence, I prayed that God would allow me to speak in tongues. Not like a big-haired TV preacher, but like they did at Pentecost. I prayed that Jesus would breathe his breath into me and grant me the ability to communicate the plot line of the gospel in a way that made sense to Cretans, Arabs, stand-up comedians, and blue-collar factory workers. I prayed for a language that outsiders could understand. I want you to know this, friends. Someday over coffee, I'll tell you the rest of that story. It's more painful than that, I want you to know. But I want you to know something else, friends. That night, for me forever changed me. Because my heart after that longed, like Josh's heart did, to say, how could we tell the wonders of God in a way that people understand, in a way that that makes sense to people? And I prayed over and over again, God, would you help me to speak life into Soli's life in some way? And my prayer for us today is that we would be a church that with the fire of the Holy Spirit falls, we live pure and we live clean. The wind of the Holy Spirit falls and we live in step with him. But also that we would be a church that every single day of our lives in this community and beyond, we declare the wonders of God in a way that people can understand. I'm not talking about being sloppy or careless or profane or vile or any of that. I'm saying, would we pray that God would allow us to speak of him in a way that makes sense to people who so desperately need to hear it? I'd like you to bow your head with me. And I'd like us just to pray. I'd like you to pray this simple prayer in your own heart today. God, would you let your spirit fall on me today? God, would you let your spirit, the wind of your spirit, blow in my life? Would you let the fire of your spirit purify me? And God, would you allow me to be divinely enabled to be of service for you? So Jesus, today I pray that for all of us. And I pray that we would build our lives on you and what you've done for us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.